The Song of Solomon tonight, if we could. We're in chapter 3 this evening. The last two evenings, the last two Wednesday nights, I really enjoyed the testimonies of the folks. So the first week, we had some of our younger folks share their testimony, how they came to faith in Christ. And then last week, I had some of the older Bereans share their faith. And it was a delightful time to hear how the Lord is working in lives. Last Wednesday evening, since we had a long time of testifying and praising, I just kind of gave the introduction to my message this evening. As I mentioned, the Song of Solomon is a very intimate book. It's a book that's filled with analogies, metaphors, and similes, and many pictures of grace that we find all woven throughout the Bible. And if you read this book, you have to read it in that light or you'll miss the beauty of it. And the beauty of this book and the glory of the Song of Solomon is that it is so absolutely intimate that it calls upon you to draw near into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, to truly meet in His presence and have fellowship with Him. As a matter of fact, the ancient Jewish church referred to this as the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament. If you want to get a good example of how somebody uses analogies, comparisons, similes, metaphors, and symbols and pictures that are woven throughout the Bible in his ministry, read Charles Spurgeon, because he does this constantly. No matter where you pick Spurgeon up, and Bunyan would be another, you read their writings and they just their writings are just full of these glorious pictures that we have in the Song of Solomon and woven all throughout the Bible. But we look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and here the Shulamite maiden is speaking. She's, again, a representative of the church, of the believer. Solomon, a picture of Christ, and this is a picture of the love that Christ has for the church and the love that the church has for Christ. In the first five verses we said last week, we have the theme, seeking God. Seeking God is something that believers do. By nature, the unconverted do not seek the Lord. Those who are lost, who are blinded by Satan, will not seek after God. Paul makes it very clear in Romans 1, there's none that seek after God, no, not one. In Romans 1 and chapter 3 as well. But when a person becomes a child of God, when they're raised again from death, and they're brought to newness of life, they will have a yearning in their heart to seek after God. Last Wednesday evening, I mentioned in the Christian community, in the Christian culture, in our country, there are all kinds of parachurch organizations, many of which are very good. There's all kinds of movements, various causes and so forth, organizations, what have you. And I gave you some things how to evaluate these different groups. Any group, any movement, any cause, any church, any book, any whatever it might be, if it doesn't do these things, then you need to be concerned. It should cause you to have a desire to honor Christ. It should give you a desire for greater holiness of life. It should stir up in your heart a hatred of sin. It should also stir up in your heart a love for the Scriptures and the Word of God. It should give you a desire or promote a desire in your life, in your soul, for God's glory. It should cause in you a deep sense of sin and repentance. It should give you a longing for the presence of Christ, and also it should have the impact of causing you to have a desire to share Christ with others. If you're following a church, a man, an organization, a cause, a parachurch group, if it doesn't do these things, then we wonder where its motives and where its spirit heart really is. When we talk about seeking after God, last Wednesday night, by way of introduction, I talked to you about this, that as we seek God, the purpose of seeking God is to be in His presence. And one of the mysteries of the Christian life is that every day that we live, we ought to have a part of that day being in the presence of God. I could say that today, were you at any time today in the presence of God? That's what a Christian really is. A Christian, we know there's a sense in which we have the omnipresence of God. We're always in His presence in that sense, aren't we? No matter where we go, as the psalmist tells us, that we're always in God's presence in that sense. We can't go anywhere, you know, from the Spirit of God. We're always in His omnipresence. We saw last week that the Lord Jesus gives us the promise of His presence. He said that where two or three gather together in My name, there am I in the midst of you. So an example, in a service like this, when two or three people come together for prayer or praise, the Lord Jesus is here as well. So we have his omnipresence. We have the promise of his presence. I said last Wednesday evening by introducing this text that about seeking God, that there is that sense sometimes we have that felt presence of God. You know, sometimes you kind of sense you're in the presence. You know, you hear a message. You're in a worship service. You're in your devotions. You're on your knees. You're in prayer, whatever. And there is that sense, these times when you have these encounters, that you really feel and sense you're in the presence of God. Now, you have to be careful because feelings can be deceptive. People can go off to charismatic meetings and have all kinds of amazing emotional experiences and claim that it's the presence of God, and it may have nothing to do with God whatsoever. Again, if you're in a service that you sense the presence of God is there, if that service has not done these things I've mentioned, but doesn't give you a desire to honor Christ, to love the Word, and give you a desire for holiness or a love for Scripture, desire for the glory of God, a deep sense of sin and repentance, if it doesn't give you a desire to share what you've learned about Christ with others, then whatever emotional feelings you've had, it may not be truly the presence of Christ. And then I said last Wednesday evening also, there is what theologians over the centuries have referred to as the manifest presence of Christ. And that is, there are times in special ways when in revivals, in great awakenings, in special moments in our lives, we've sensed that the divine has drawn near. And when the manifest presence takes place, I said, these are the things that will happen. There'll be great joy. There'll be a tremendous sense of peace in your heart. There'll be a sense of rest, a rest from works, a rest from striving to try to please God in your own efforts. When God's manifest presence draws near, there'll be a fear of God that comes in your life. Not a slavish fear, but a reverence and a great trust. There'll be conviction of sin. There'll be renewed love for God. And there'll many times when God is drawing near in his manifest presence, there will be true conversions. I've known many people who thought they were believers, and in a time when God was manifesting himself and drawing near, there were those who really felt that in spite of the fact that they had made profession of faith, in spite of the fact that they had had a long history in the church, they sensed that this was the time of awakening, a time of conversion, when God came in a manifest, present way. So the idea of seeking God is for the believer, and it's we seek God to be in his presence. And again, how do we get in the presence of God? We do it in a number of ways. We do it by prayer. We do it in our meditations. We do it in a service like this. We do it in our private devotions. Jesus talked about going into your closet. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a literal closet. It simply means a quiet place, a place where you go to have your devotions. And it's helpful, I believe, for believers to have a place that's somewhat regular in your life, whether it's an office or your bedroom or a desk or some place, a basement, wherever, have a place that you kind of go by habit, and you go there and you have those quiet times with God. I can recall when I was at Bob Jones University on one particular year, I really was hungry and desiring to seek after the Lord. And I just determined that I was going to get away every single day on campus at a certain spot, a certain time, and really get in the presence of God, open my Bible and pray through Scripture and seek the face of God, pray to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm telling you, those moments and times for one particular year in my life, I'll never forget. I treasure those times. There was an alumni building that faced the Paris Mountain Range down there in Greenville, and I would get up on the third floor, and this was after school was all out, all the classes were over. Our dinner down at BJ was usually around 6 o'clock, and I would get up around 4:30. I'd get on that third floor with my Bible. I'd get there and face the Paris Mountain Range, and I just open my Scriptures with the mountains in front of me and just have a time with the Lord. And those were some of the most precious times. As I would seek God's face, I would weep, I'd pray, I'd ask to be filled with the Spirit, I would meditate, I would sing. I was alone in that alumni room, just having a time with the Lord. And those are precious moments that you'll never forget when you have a time to get alone with the Lord. So whether it's a room or a place, find that time, that place to get alone with Almighty God. Seeking God is—it's just that it's seeking to be in His presence, and the whole purpose of being in God's presence—you want to hear from Him, You want to meet with him and you want to worship him. Worship is not coming to church saying, what did I get out of it? You know, did the pastor tickle my ears? Was he interesting? Was the message that made me laugh? That it was entertaining? That's not worship. You come to church to worship God, and it's worship is to give him glory. It's to ascribe worship to him. It's to talk and commune with him. Now, when Pastor Eric or myself or others in the pulpit, when we open the word, we pray that you will be fed and that you, the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and encourage you and touch your emotions in various ways. But primarily, we gather in the local church to give God, to ascribe to him glory to his name, and to worship his presence. Now, in our text before us tonight, we have this theme, the Shulamite maiden. She's seeking the one she loves. And it's an intimate portrait, a picture of what it means to seek after God. I take as my theme, seeking God, and there are three distinct levels here that she goes through. First of all, she's seeking, then she finds, and then she cherishes. And that's again, a good example when we seek after God to be in his presence. There's that moment where we're seeking the Lord, and then there's that awareness when we sense that we've found him, that we're in his presence. And then that boils over to the third level where we begin to cherish. And that should be the experience of our lives on a regular basis. Well, let's look at these first five verses. I'll read them through and then we'll break them into those three component parts. She says, by night on my bed I sought the one I love. I sought him but did not find him. I will rise now, I set out, and go about the city and in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. And then she says in verse 3, the watchmen who go about the city found me, and I said, have you seen the one I love? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him to the house of my mother and to the chamber of her who conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Now here's the testimony of the Shulamite maiden as she's seeking Solomon, and it's a picture of the Christian seeking after God. Let me give you the three points once again. There's seeking, there's finding, there's cherishing. And in verses 1 through 3, we have the soul seeking the Lord, seeking the presence of God, verses 1 through 3. In verse 4, the first part of verse 4, 4a, we have finding. She finds him. See in verse 4, it says, scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. And then 4b, to the end of verse 5, we have her cherishing, clinging to the one that she found. Well, let's pray, if we will, and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts tonight as we look into his word. Father in heaven, we are a people that are a needy people, Lord. We are emotional people. We have physical, spiritual, emotional, material needs. And, Lord, we know that of all the needs we have in our lives, the greatest needs of all are our needs spiritually, to be fed, to be nourished, to be in your presence and to know your presence, your manifest presence, in a very real way. Lord, we are thankful for the scripture you've given us, this maiden's, her words here. They speak to us in a way that is very intimate, shows us how we ought to be seeking your face on a daily basis. And Father, we know that when we get to glory, when we get to heaven and think of our lives and the times we've spent, time that was misused, time ill spent, things that we pursued that were not worthy of thee, Father, we know we'll grieve that we could have spent so much more opportunities and times in your presence. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us, Lord, the glory, the wonder, the beauty of seeking your face, of the joys, of the peace, of the rest we have when we find ourselves in your presence. Father, I do pray that you'd revive our hearts tonight, stir up our souls tonight. May in some small measure you teach us what it means to find you and to be in your presence and to know that felt presence. Now, Father, I ask you'll bless these who are here tonight. I ask your blessing on all of our church and all of our people. For I pray this for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. First, we have the Shulamite maiden seeking him. And she says in verse 1, by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. The word night and the word bed in those verses, verse 1, are very symbolic and used all throughout the Scriptures and all throughout the Psalms. The word bed, for example, is sometimes referred to as the bed of affliction. It's also a symbol of rest. It's a symbol of intimacy. It's a symbol of love. She says, by night on my bed I sought the one I love. And nighttime can be used in Scripture in a more variety of ways. And again, through the Psalms and Proverbs and throughout Scripture, we see how the word night has been used. The night could be the dark night of the soul. It could be a night of when we sense we're drifting, a night when of darkness, a night of affliction. Remember in Psalm 119, verse 67, David says in the Psalm there, Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. Sometimes there are nights of affliction, nights when we feel we're being chastised or troubles are our way. And during those night seasons, we struggle and seek after God. But whether the night or on the bed or whatever it is, she says, by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. Take your Bible, if you will, and just let's look at a few verses in the Psalms that talk about the night and the bed and so forth. Turn back, if you would, all the way to the beginning of Psalms, Psalm chapter 6, if you would. And let's take a series of verses where the psalmist uses these analogies and these metaphors to describe our relationship with the Lord. So go back, if you would, to Psalm chapter 6. And here the psalmist says this. This is David speaking. He says, I am weary with my groaning. Psalm 6, verse 6. I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed to swim. I drench my couch with my tears. I think there have been times in all of our lives when we've gone through heartaches, maybe losses, the death of a loved one or a friend, a disappointment, a grief, maybe a failure, a sin. We weep and grieve over, repent, whatever. We've known what it is to have these groanings, these weary times at night where we've made our bed to swim with our tears and drench our hearts with our tears. Turn over to Psalm chapter 30, just a few chapters over, and there's another reference to this sort of thing. In Psalm 30, verse 5, again, David's speaking, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so we see the Psalms have much to say about nighttime. Again, go back to Psalm chapter 1. We talk about meditating and the Word. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, a psalm of David, he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Nighttime is often a time when we spend time, again, meditating with the Lord. Turn to Psalm chapter 16. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 7, the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. And so you see how these words are used throughout the Scriptures. There is the dark night of the soul. There are times of sorrow and times of sadness, times of failure and weeping because of our sin, or times when we've sensed that God has departed or that we need His presence. But she says, by night on my bed I sought the one I love. She says in verse 1, I sought him but did not find him. That's interesting because the Lord has promised that if we seek him, we will find him. Look over, if you would, go back to the New Testament to the book of Luke, chapter 11. One of the wonderful promises Jesus gives his disciples about seeking him is found in Luke, chapter 11, verses 9 down through verse 13. In Luke 11, verse 9, he says this, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Now you stop and think about this promise. This is amazing. Jesus is telling us if you ask, it will be given. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it will be opened to you. And then He gives us these comparisons, these analogies. Does a son ask his father for a piece of bread? He's given a stone or given a scorpion. And then he says this, which I find is most remarkable. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, what is He? We have the Holy Spirit. He indwells in our hearts by faith. When you are born again, the Spirit of God indwells you. He's there. But what does He mean by this verse? I don't think He's talking about being speaking in tongues or being slain in the Spirit. But He's talking about that manifest presence. The Spirit coming in glory, in mighty moving of His Spirit in our lives, where we sense His presence, where we have that joy, that peace, that rest, that glory that we long to have. There is a dimension of the Christian life that many times we may miss because we have not asked for a greater outpouring, a greater infilling or anointing of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Haim has brought messages on this over the years at Berean. The Welsh word is the word kuil, means the fire of heaven. And he has wonderful thoughts to talk about when the fire of God comes down. And when that happens, there's that sense of God drawing near, and you know that you're in the presence of God. What I'm saying is, Jesus said, if you ask the Father, He will give you the Spirit in that measure. There's no reason why we don't have, at times in our lives, greater sense of His manifest presence if we seek Him. Going back to Song of Solomon chapter 3, by night on my bed I sought the one I love. I sought him but did not find him. And then she says, I will rise now. And I said, I will go about the city into the streets and squares. I will seek the one I love. Now, before we think about her going about the city and into the streets, into the squares, seeking the one she loves, I would just throw out this thought to you. How do we seek the Lord? Well, Luke 11 gives us a clue. We go to God the Father and we ask. In the name of Jesus, to the God the Father, we say, Lord, I want a greater understanding, a greater fullness, a greater anointing of your Holy Spirit. We ask, and He's promised, if we ask in faith, we will receive. We ask in prayer. We seek the Lord by meditation. We seek Him in worship. We seek Him by fellowship with one another. We seek Him in the Word of God. We seek Him through all these different ways. But we seek the Lord for His manifest presence. And then she says in verse 2, I will rise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets, in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. Now, the city, the streets, the squares, that's going out amongst the people of God. She's going out into the place where people meet, and she's looking for him. She comes to verse 3, and here she goes to the watchmen. The watchmen who go about the city, they found me. And I said, have you seen the one I love? I mentioned last week briefly, as I read through these verses quickly, that she eventually comes to the watchmen. And the watchmen are symbolic of those elders and pastors and spiritual leaders in the church who have a responsibility to feed the church and to lead them to Christ. But she asks them a very significant question. She says, have you seen the one I love? And, you know, we have many pastors in our country, perhaps in the world today, who are professional men, who go about their business. They've lost sight of what it is really to be preachers, of what it really is to be a servant or a minister or a man of God, and they've become professional, whatever it may be. They're good at all sorts of things, but where their heart needs to be is in the Word and in prayer. Remember Acts chapter 6? Remember what the disciples said? We need to pick out, you know, these six godly, faithful men full of the Holy Spirit, we'll take care of these other duties and chores, because we will give ourselves what? Continually to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. And what has happened in our culture today, there are very few pastors who are giving themselves continually to the ministry of the Word and prayer. I've shared this with Eric. I share it with myself. And when I preach this here tonight, I'm preaching to myself more so than I'm preaching to anyone else. It is incumbent upon those who serve and who open the Word of God. It is incumbent that those who are ministers of God are able to say on a regular basis, I have been in the presence of God. I have seen. Have you seen the one I love? Can you imagine you come to me, Pastor Dickey, Pastor Eric, Pastor Tipton, Pastor Street, whoever it may be. Have you seen the one I love? Have you been in His presence? Do you know His voice? Have you heard His Spirit? Are you following Him? Are you close to Him? Do you know His ways? Can you feed me? Can you lead me? Can you guide me? Can you teach me? Have you seen the one I love? Can you imagine if a pastor says, well, I've been so busy in these committees. I've been so busy organizing this. I've been so busy doing that. I've been so busy over here. I really haven't seen the one you love. I don't know much about His ways. There are certain people that when you're in their presence, you know, they have seen the one you love. There are so many people that I could mention, but I will simply mention my dear brother in Christ, Vernon Higham, that dear old saint of God. He is a remarkable servant of the Lord, and has he not been a blessing to us here? He is viewed. I tell Dewey, I said, your dad is the Welsh national treasure. He is viewed. If anyone ever came close to being apostle-like in the British Isles after Martin Lloyd-Jones, I would say it would be Vernon Higham. Everywhere I go in the British Isles, he is revered, respected, and loved everywhere. Now, why is it? It's because people know that he has seen the one that we love. He has been in his presence. And it's that which makes him so special. She says, she goes to the watchmen who go about the city, Have you seen the one I love? Well, evidently they had, because scarcely, she says, we come to our second point, she finds him. Verse 4, part A, scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. The great job of the ministry of the pastor is to be pointing always to Christ. It's always to be directing people to Him and to His precious Word and His laws. So she says, scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. What a joy. What a joy to find Christ. If you're seeking Him, go back to Luke 11 in your minds. Jesus promised, He says, if an earthly father is able to give good gifts to his children, how much more, going from the lesser to the greater, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who seek Him and ask Him? And what a joy it is when you find Him, when you have that sense of His presence, when you are drawing near and God is meeting with you, and you have that felt sense of the manifest presence of God. Well, what happens when you find Him? What goes on in your heart when that really takes place? One hymn writer put it this way, pause my soul, adore and wonder, ask, oh, why such love to me? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my awe. When you find Him, when you truly find Him and sense His presence, you will be lost in amazement and wonder. You'll be amazed. Like that hymn I quoted last week, why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should He love me so? Turn over to Psalm 27, if you will. And in that psalm, I believe we have a glimpse of what it means. What happens when we find the Lord, when we've been seeking Him? Psalm 27. Again, this wonderful psalm of David. He says, and only those who have sought the Lord, only those who seek God and who have found Him can really say this. This is not something that a casual, indifferent, apathetic, nominal believer can. Only a true believer can say this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Isn't that precious? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Go down to verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire at His temple. Now, these are all symbolic things. Do you know that you are dwelling in the house of the Lord right now? Not Berean here. You are in the house of God always. You're in the body of Christ. You're always in His presence because of that. All the days of your life, if you are the Lord's and you've met with Him, we have the joy and the privilege of daily of beholding the beauty of the Lord. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. What's the secret place? It's being in the Spirit. It's in the presence of God at all times. He shall set me upon a high rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, at the very end of it, He says, I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. That's what happens when you really, truly find the Lord in His manifest presence. Now, the Shulamite maiden, she goes about the city. Have you seen the one I love, she says. And then she leaves the watchmen, the ministers, and eventually she finds him. And what a precious thing it is. She goes from seeking, finding, and then 4b to verse 5, she begins to cherish. Look at the end of verse 4. She says, I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother, into the chamber of her who conceived me. She finds the Lord, and she finds Solomon, she holds on to him, and won't. That's love that cherishes. That's love that takes a hold. There's that old hymn, O love that will not let me go. God's love in sovereign grace took a hold of us, but we love Him because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And when God's sovereign love takes hold of you, in response you take hold of Him, you will not let Him go. He won't let you go either. And that's what it is to cherish. It means you've come to a place where you're resting. There's a place of spiritual contentment. There's a place of profound spiritual peace. In our daily life, in our walk with God, we all know the failures of our hearts. When we stand before the throne in the judgment day, I want to tell you how it will be for this unworthy man right here. When I'm about to stand up before the throne and stand before that bema seat and stand and gaze into the eyes of my Lord, I will not be cocky. I will not be arrogant. I will not be self-confident and be thinking, I can't wait to get up there because of all the things I've done and all the works I've done, boy, He's going to surely praise me. Nor will I be looking around at others thinking, too bad for them, but they're going to have a bad... When I stand before that throne, I am going to profoundly know I am unworthy to be there. And I will know that it's not because of anything I felt or did or accomplished. It's not because of any work, any merit, I will know if I stand before that throne and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I will know it's because He has taken all of my sin, the Father, and has laid it on Christ. And I will know it's because He's taken the righteousness of Christ and laid it on me. And when I stand before that throne, boldness, yes, bold in the Lord, but I will kneel down and worship Him and look into His eyes and give Him praise and weep and thank Him and praise Him forever because I will not deserve to be there. It's not what these hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. It's not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers or sighs or tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. She finds Him and she takes hold of Him and she won't let go. Now, that's what it means to find the Lord. She's resting and she's got contentment. Have you not known the joy of the Lord and the contentment that there is? Is there anything in this world that can compare to Him? To your relationship with the Lord, is there any joy? Is there any temptation? Is there any sin? Really, when you stop and think about it, sin is madness. It's like being intoxicated or drunk. But when you wake up out of that stupor, you say, why would I think that, do that, say that, act that way? When you are really in your right mind and in the Spirit, there is nothing that this world has to offer that can compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you find Him, you'll take hold of Him. You'll not let Him go. Look at Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms. And there it expresses the joy of the heart that has found the Lord. and resting in Him. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but You? There is none upon earth that I desire beside You. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. She saw Him, she found Him, and then she began to cherish Him. And then verse 5, she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles, by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. She doesn't want anything to disturb this moment, this sense of His presence. She wants just to last forever. Unfortunately, these high marks, these high peaks, these great mountaintop experiences don't last forever. That's why we need daily manna, don't we? He didn't give us manna one time, but every day we need new manna. Every day we need new, fresh to fill our lamps with oil. Every day we need to draw near to God. Every day we need to be in the Word. And there are going to be those great moments when you sense that the presence of God and you will cherish Him and hold Him and not let Him go. But there will be times when you sense that He's withdrawn. There will be times when there will be those dark nights of the soul. There will be these times when you are greatly burdened. And there may be times of spiritually stumbling or wandering or whatever where you've lost your first love. And then you'll have to seek Him again. And it is the joy and the privilege of a child of God to seek after the One that we love. This is the life of the child of God. When you became a Christian, He didn't fill you with the Spirit and then put you on a mountaintop and you've lived there on it. You know, the Christian life is an undulating pattern of ups and downs. We're getting on our way to heaven, growing in grace, but we have these experiences. We have these high moments. We have our dark moments, our sad moments, but we are continually refreshed and continually enabled to draw near to God if we obey His Word. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture, the Song of Solomon. It's an intimate Scripture, and it tells us that we can enjoy times with the Lord that can be very precious to our hearts. Read the great biographies of some of the great saints, and you'll find yourself, again, amazed at what they have to share. Some of these great Christians in these great biographies, they leave us a testimony that we, too, can experience. I urge you to have a journal and write down your thoughts and write down your words and your experiences. And because someday there will be those who come behind you, children, grandchildren, relatives, nieces, nephews, whoever, friends. There will be those who will open your journal. They'll open your record and they'll see your tear-stained pages where you made your confessions and made your prayers, made your petitions, expressed your love, and they will glory in what they read. And what you write there will be a great blessing to their heart. Well, I rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Most unworthy I am to know Him, but I rejoice in His grace to me. And I trust that you rejoice in Him as well. Let's close in prayer and thank the Lord for these opportunities that we have in His Word. Father in heaven, I thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You, Father, that we have opportunities to grow, to know Christ in a special way and to have that sense of His presence in our hearts. Lord, I want to thank You for the blessing You've given me to be able to know so many people that have been such a refreshment to my heart. I think of Pastor Haim and Dr. Andrews. I think of Pastor Tipton. I think of even Pastor Eric, what a blessing he's been to me. And I think of our elders, our deacons, and wonderful people here at this church, how we interact and encourage one another, the fellowship of the brethren here at this church, and with Christians that we meet everywhere, what a blessing, Father, it is. Give us a hunger, a desire to seek after Your name. Again, we ask for forgiveness of our sins. We ask, Lord, for the outpouring of Your Spirit. We ask You to draw near to us as we draw near to You. For this we ask for Jesus' sake and for His glory. Amen. 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 Eric, if you come and you can lead us in prayer.